But we're just going to go over it a little bit again today. We want to keep going through this. It is amazing to me. There's so much to learn in the Bible. You can read the Bible, read it through, and still, you just miss so much. And then when you come and start studying different aspects of the Bible, you can really learn about the characters or the men and women, how God used them, what God's plan and purpose is for them, and of course their failings, but also their victories. A lot of victories in the Bible of men and women who have followed God and sought Him. So we're going to look at this again. Let's see here where this takes us. I think it's going to, okay. Study the types of Christ in the Old Testament. This one, we already did this. I think I'm behind. Let's see if I... Well, come on. I didn't mean to start at the beginning of this thing. Let's go here, do escape. Go down and find it where we're at. Right here, I think. Oh, let's see here. Oh, no, that's not right. Got to go down here. Okay. All right. This might be where we're at. The Passover lamb is a type of Christ. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. If you're reading through the Bible and going by the schedule, again, that schedule is suggested. You don't have to do that. But it is a suggested way of studying the Bible. There are many ways to read through the Bible in a year. It's just one way to do it. And just basically, we try to do five on Sunday and three during the week. But you can do that any way you want to. You can just read through one book, the same book, all year long. But which is good. And I guess recommendations by most pastors. And I know Gerald Filler used to say before he ever preached a message out of a book, he's already read it six times. I bet he's read it a lot more than six times over the years. But you want to be familiar with the passages and stuff, so it's important to continue reading in that. So the Passover lamb, we're going to look at that and see how it's a type of Christ. Exodus chapter 12. Do I have a volunteer? Do I have an old person that's above 12 to volunteer? I appreciate you, Henry. I'll tell you what, me and you just ought to have some classes together. I love that. Rob's going to volunteer? Okay. Exodus chapter 12. Just read down to the, let's see here. Go down to verse 8, 9, 10, all the way to 11. We'll just start there. Okay. Yeah, 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Part of the chapter.
And he shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning shall burn fire. And thus shall you eat it with your one third, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, shall eat it with
that. Okay. So in Exodus chapter 12 we see that all this is taking place because Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. He saw that the people were becoming great or many. He was afraid that they would get up or they would line up with some of Egypt's enemies and that they would fight them and win. So First off, he wanted to kill all the firstborn. That didn't work out. Males didn't work out too well. And then, so anyway, he was putting all these demands. He wasn't going to let them go. God sent Moses to let the people go. And so there were 10, if I remember right, 10 different plagues that were put on Pharaoh. These plagues, I think, if I remember right, after the blood, I think after everything else, didn't affect Israel at all in the land of Goshen. They were all fine, even when the cattle died. The lice came, the flies came, the frogs came. All these things that happened, of course, God used this in many ways. One way he taught them was that the gods of Egypt, which were these things that he was using, were not gods at all. Okay, he taught them that. The frog is not a god and all those things. And he went through this. And he comes to the last one. Pharaoh's still not going to let him go. He's trying to compromise. He's saying, look, you can go a little ways, and you can take the males, and you can go do your thing. But Moses says, no, we're taking everybody with us, and we're going to go. And so he wouldn't do that. So God told Moses that he was going to take care of this in this situation, that he was going to send a death angel. And that death angel would come, and he told him exactly what he expected. You know, one thing I look, and when I'm reading the Old Testament, and I'm reading especially this and about the tabernacle and all those things, that God is a God of the detail. I'm not so much. God is the God of the detail. In other words, what he says, he expects to a degree. He's the same God that was here as he is today. And so he's trying to teach them some things to help them to learn and grow. And they make many mistakes along the way. But here we come to this particular situation we call the Passover. And what the Passover really means is that anybody that is in a house that this blood, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, of the lamb, and this lamb was special too. We'll see that, again, being a type of Christ, that anybody was in this house and the blood was applied to the lintel post and the, no, the lintel post is the upper post and the side post. And anybody was in a house, then that death angel would pass over that house, would not come into it. And anybody that didn't have that, it would come in, and the firstborn of every human, every animal, they died. And so that's the situation here. And of course, the purpose of all this is God is teaching Pharaoh, God is teaching the children of Israel some important lessons as well through all of this. And really, this particular thing here we see, which all of it really points to Christ, but this, again, shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like when John saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it all points back to what God did in Israel way back, and the purpose being that he would show them that Jesus Christ would have to come and do that ultimate sacrifice. So we have the Passover lamb. And let's go through this. So the Passover lamb is a type of Christ. The Passover lamb was killed just like Jesus went to the cross and died. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the ultimate price for the purpose to redeem mankind. This lamb was killed for the purpose of what? Sacrifice? Huh? Okay. Jesus redeemed mankind. This lamb that died and shed its blood redeemed that house. Everybody in that house was protected. So again, a type of Christ. The blood is applied to the homes. Anybody ever tells you the blood's not important, I go right back to this place here. If the blood wasn't important, then just killing the lamb would have been enough. Why'd they have to put the blood on the post? Well, God said do that, of course, but the blood is important. You can go all the way back to Cain and Abel and see how important the blood was when you see how God respected Abel's offering, did not respect Cain's. Again, the blood is important. Don't ever leave the blood out of the fact that Jesus died. Some have said in the past, I think MacArthur made a statement. I don't know where he stands today. I don't follow MacArthur. And let me suggest to you, you don't follow him either. He's a great orator. He probably wouldn't mess up the cue in grieve, but he has some problems. And one of the statements he made is, it doesn't matter that Jesus shed his blood. Just the fact that he died was enough. And I'm here to say that's not true. He died and he shed his blood. It's the blood that bought the is the price for our sins. And you'll see that. You study the book of Revelation, we're going to be washed in the blood. It talks about that. Okay, it was eaten by each family in obedience to God's instructions. And so God gave some pretty particular instructions back there. He told them, let's see here. He was supposed to get this lamb, and this lamb was, I think we're going to talk about that as we go through here. Let me get on my notes. Might get ahead of myself here. So we'll talk about this eating. Okay, so it depicts the redemption that God has. He had for these folks who obeyed him, obeyed his instructions with the lamb and with being in the house. We have to obey God's instructions for salvation. What are they? We have to understand we're sinners. We have to understand Jesus died for us. And we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus. If you don't do that, you have no hope. There is no other way. As merciful and as gracious as God is, He made the way for us by sending His Son to die on the cross. I'd say that's pretty merciful to have His Son to die. And that's all that was required, is that we trust Him and put our faith in that. It depicts redemption from God's wrath through faith in Christ's blood. John 1:29, I've already mentioned. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us." And again, remember, leaven is always depicted as a type of sin in the Bible. Okay, it puffs up. It adds to it. And that's why, again, the Lord gave us that illustration at the Passover when He told them to eat what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. What leavens bread is yeast. You put yeast in it and it puffs it up. You know those great, nice loaves of bread, or those rolls that come out of the oven that are really kind of fluffy, or maybe not so, but they're really good, and that's the leaven that kind of does that. Crackers are more comparable to the unleavened bread, if you will. Okay, just so you know. The lamb was without blemish. And again, in verse 5 here, it told us, "Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goat, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in an evening." So it had to be a sheep that was without blemish, or a goat. It had to be perfect in a sense. And again, Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. He never did anything wrong. Again, kind of going across without that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." If Jesus Christ was not sinless, we would have no Savior today. God could have done it a different way, but this is the way He chose to do it. The lamb was required for every man, Exodus 12:3, signifying that every sinner needs to be saved and must exercise personal faith in Christ. In verse 3, it talked about the house. It says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their families, a lamb for an house." Now, this is saying a man in the sense that everybody in that house is going to be protected, for sure. Everybody that puts their faith and trust in Christ is going to be protected from damnation. And it comes as an individual choice. Just as that household, someone had to make a choice to go find that perfect lamb, to hold that perfect lamb for 14 days, had to kill that lamb and take the blood and apply it. And that's how, of course, the Passover came through and passed over them. Well, every individual has to accept Christ on their own on their own accord. They have to put their faith and trust in Jesus. I have to do it. You have to do it. My children have to do it. And that's why it's so important for us as fallen men, if you will, like I am, is that we try to put our best foot forward and follow God as much as we can. Even though we make mistakes, we want our children to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone told me not too long ago, I said something, and I understand where they're coming from, but I said, "Can't wait till the Lord comes back." And someone mentioned to me about somebody, wasn't in this church, about their child wasn't ready for that. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's why it's important for us to do as much as we can to help our children see this. The lamb was slain, 12:6. He said, "And ye shall keep it up to 14 days of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." This really, again, is signifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter, or excuse me, Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10, it says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified," this is important, "by his blood." Okay? Can't take it out. Can't remove it. "We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This is Paul writing about the gospel, how that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. Of course, we know that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here, this lamb that they had slain, this, and then followed through and did everything he told them to do, to eat it, to get rid of what was left over, to burn it with fire, to put the blood on the post. They followed his instructions, and everybody that did lived, and those that didn't died. It's the same today. Everybody who puts their faith and trust in Christ will have eternal life. Those who don't will face judgment, eternal death. Signifying Jesus died for our sins, Romans 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 5:13 or 15:13. I already shared those verses. The wages of sin is death. The lamb's blood was spilt. And again, in verse 6, it tells us that when they killed the lamb, that blood was taken, basically spilt from the lamb. And then they took that blood and they put it on the upper post and the two side posts. That upper post is called the lintel, by the way, just so you know. It's in verse, because I say it a lot, and I keep thinking it all the time every time I read this passage. But in verse 22, when they actually did it, it said, "Strike it on the lintel and the side post." So, to let you know. Jesus shed his blood, Romans 3:25. Someone turn to Romans 3:25. Okay, Henry, you got the hand. Greg, not Hebrews 9:12. It's a big word in there, but don't be scared of it. Got it? Go ahead and share. Propitiation. Yeah. That word propitiation has the idea of a payment, if you will. Hebrews 9:12. Greg, would you share that? Go read verse 22 too then. That goes kind of along with it. That's the next one. You're right there. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission at all. And that's why Christ came and died, so that we would have the opportunity to repent and put our faith and trust in Christ and his shed blood. When you do that, it changes your life forever. You know, I want to be honest with you. You know, you go through the Christian life and you come to times in your life, you're going, sometimes you do this, you go, is it worth it? You ever felt that way? I mean, I have. I'm going to be honest. Is it worth it? Is it worth the headaches? Is it worth doing this? And the answer to that question is yes. It's always yes, but sometimes it doesn't feel like yes. And that's where you have to separate your feelings from what the Word of God says. Does that make sense? And it is important that we see that, because it will be worth it all, right? When we see Jesus. Somebody could sing that better than me, I'm sure. The lamb was slain by Israel. Isn't that interesting? Who put Jesus on the cross? Now, obviously, he had to go to the cross, but it was Israel, was it not? He was killed by the Jews. And John 19:14-15. Someone go ahead. Well, I got it. I'll read that. It says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar." Boy, they messed up big time there. Their king was the Lord, but they didn't trust in him. The blood of the lamb was applied to the door. We already read Romans 3:25, talking about the blood. and 12:7, we know that is. But what about Revelation? Let me see here. And we have illustrations of this. We've talked about this already. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see Jesus is speaking. He's talking to the churches. And it says in verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus Christ is the door. He also made that statement in John, "I am the door." And so just as they applied the blood to the door, which is important because that's when the Passover angel went over them, here Jesus Christ is the only way we can come in. It's through him and his shed blood. And when we open that door, he said, you can come in and sup with him. And it's through the shedding of his blood. The lamb was eaten, 12:8. This signifies the fellowship believer has with Christ after salvation. Turn to, or do I have it? What is it? John 6:51 says, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." So Jesus, he shared many metaphors with us, with his disciples. I am the resurrection and life. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the bread of life. I am the spring of living water. I am the door. I am the chief shepherd. All these I ams. He's all of those things because he's the only way. Anybody have any thoughts about the Passover? Maybe you have something that Brother Cloud or I didn't think of during this as a type of Christ. Can you see this as a useful tool to go back to and share with somebody who's thinking, maybe knows these things? It's real helpful if you ever have the opportunity. Now, Jews are pretty smart people, but not all Jews are faithful to their religion. A lot of them aren't. They don't practice it at all. And but they have a sense of it. But these type of things are things you can at least relate. You might share something like this with somebody, and they may just, you know, kind of throw it off. But you know, it's a seed that's planted. That's what we're in the business of, seed planting. It's nice to reap, but you got to plant seeds before you can ever reap. That's why when you sow the seed, you tell somebody about the Lord, nothing may come of it. You may even walk away, and again, this is one of those things, I'm just telling you feelings here, and feel kind of dejected because nothing happened. You prayed, you said, "Lord, let me go in the Spirit, and let me share these things in the Spirit of God." And in your heart and mind, you're thinking, "Boy, this person needs to get saved." And you can even talk to somebody and talk to them for a long time, and they just walk away. But the thing is, there's a seed. And somebody else comes along and shares, and they water the seed. Somebody else comes along and they reap the seed. Christianity. Okay. Manna. Okay. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Remember the children of Israel. Well, as I'm reading through the book of Exodus, I see how frail I am and how I'm just like these people, you know. I have the same problems they had. Let's see here. We want to read all these verses, so if I divide that up, that's what, 26 verses? Okay. Adam, would you begin verse 4 and read down to verse 17, Exodus chapter 16, and Greg, would you pick up from 17 and go down to 31? 4 through whatever I told Greg. 16. 17? 17, 18 to 31, Greg.
Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you the flesh of you." And in the morning, right before the fall, but that the Lord hears your murmurings, that you murmur against me. What are they? The murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, "Say unto the son of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard the murmur." It came to pass, and Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the Lord, and lifted up the book of glory to Moses, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is man," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto him, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his need, and homeward for every man, according to the number of persons. Take ye every man for the men of the charge." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered to come forth.
And they did meet it for the homeward. He that had much had nothing for him, and he that had little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his need. Moses said, "But no man might of it for the one." Notwithstanding, the time was not of Moses, but some of them left it, left of it until the one. And they bred worms and sand. And Moses was wrath with them, but rock with them. And they gathered it every one, every man according to the deed. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. But it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two almost for one man. And all the rule of the congregation came and told Moses. He said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that which ye will see. And that which ye made the forefathers lay up to you in that until the morning." So they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stand, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that bread, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there were no some of the people on the seventh day of the gathering, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long do ye keep my commandments and my law? See, for that Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of people. Abide in every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Man. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And the Lord said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it, be kept for 3 generations, that they may see the bread that will I have fed you in the wilderness. And I brought you forth."
Okay, that's good, Greg. So here we see that these folks, they were hungry, they murmured, complained, and the Lord gave them what he called manna, or what is called manna today. And so we're looking at how manna is a type of Christ. Let's go ahead and let's see, who would like to read a couple verses? Tina, would you read John, let's see, 6, 31 through 35? Somebody else would like to read, an adult? I know it's hard. Okay, Josh, if you'd read 48 through 51, John chapter 6. So we just heard about the manna and what these folks were getting in the wilderness. Let's listen to what the Lord shares with us in John. Yes. Okay, Josh. 48 through 51. Okay, so here Jesus uses what took place with the children of Israel, and he actually uses this as a type. And he's referring back to this very thing that took place, and he's telling them, I am that bread. Of course, the bread of life that Jesus is speaking of is the bread of life that will never, ever give out. Their manna only lasted one day. They had to renew it every day. And then on the Sabbath, or prior to the Sabbath, they had to get twice as much and not get any on the Sabbath. Today, Jesus Christ, a one-time offering that he made. When we put our faith and trust in that, that's all that has to be done. Let's see what our study shares. The manna pictures Christ as the bread of life. We just read John 6, 31 through 35, 48 through 51. And Jesus himself is giving us that illustration. The manna was a gift of God. It was free. God gave it to him. He told him exactly how much to get, when to get it. He told him what it was going to look like. He told him it was going to be sweet. And it's a wafer-like that tastes of honey. That sounds pretty good to me. I don't know exactly what it was, but I'm sure it was very good. And in Isaiah 55:1, Isaiah pens these words, says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's talking about coming to the Lord without money and without price, you get that free gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Henry, go ahead. You want to share it? I didn't mean to put you on the spot. You were quoting it. So good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, good. Sorry. The manna was sufficient, John 6:35. It was sufficient in that it never had to be repeated, and you could come to Jesus and you took it. And John 6:35 says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is talking about a spiritual thirst and a spiritual hunger, right? And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the physical bread. We still have to eat food and to sustain ourselves, of course. And we believe that as a Christian that God provides that. He meets that need. And he promised that he would do that. No, we come to him in the spiritual sense. We put our faith and trust in him, and that's all it takes. We have everlasting bread. We have all the water we could ever want when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. It'll keep us and sustain us forever. This is reminding me of Jim. This next one. The manna was tasty. Anybody been around Jim and he eats food? He always says, that was tasty. I was wondering where he got it from. No. But anyway, the manna was tasty. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 31 says, And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And I can see Jim eating one of those now and say, that was tasty. See, I got you now. Okay. And so they liked it. It was good. And Psalm 34:8, the psalmist writes, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that thirsteth in him. You see all these metaphors that are used to describe a relationship with Christ. And how do we taste him? How do we indulge in him, if you will? It's only by getting to know him. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's knowing Christ. That's how we taste him. Let's see, where are we at? The manna had to be gathered every day. I think we already mentioned this. And it doesn't have anything else. But Christ, it's one time. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the victory was won. There's never ever again that you have to go back to that. Unless you're not sure of your salvation, you didn't put your faith and trust in Christ. Many people have said prayers. Many people have been baptized. And when they stand before the Lord, it's going to be at the great white judgment seat of Christ. And I can hear them say this, "But Lord, I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I joined the church. I gave to the church." And just like he said in Matthew chapter 7, "Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity," because the relationship was never established. It's not the prayer, it's the knowledge and the relationship inside with Christ. And that relationship is confirmed how? Thank you. Holy Spirit. You either have it or you don't. That's just the way it works. Okay. So now, let's see. The smitten rock. Exodus chapter 17, 5 through 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 4. This reminds me of Adam, and I'm not going to tell you why. Sorry. Yeah, you got it. It's right here. It's right here. You're on good stead. Not a problem. But anyway, Exodus chapter 17, let's see here. I think I have it here. Let me just read it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river." What he's talking about is crossing the Red Sea, right? And he says, "Take in thy hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders." In 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul writes, he says, and he's talking about this instance, if you will, or talking about these folks in the Old Testament. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so when they were in the wilderness, the Lord told Moses exactly what to do. Again, we pay attention to the details, because we're going to see, I think it's mentioned here, about another time when he did something. But this smitten rock, it reminds us that Christ, who is smitten, okay, that he went to the cross, he died, that he has given us this everlasting life, okay, this drink that will always last. The smitten rock pictures Jesus smitten on the cross for man's sin, just as water flowed from the smitten rock to give life to Israel in the wilderness. Eternal life and blessing flow from Christ's cross to the believer in his present life. And then the water was God's free gift. Again, that's important when you look at this. The Israelites didn't have to pay anything for this. Moses smit or hit the rock and the water came out and they had all they could stand. Christ's salvation is a free gift. We've already shared Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The rock was to be smitten only once. That's interesting, you know, if you think about it, because sometimes we don't think about the next time Moses and the children are chiding and crying and murmuring, wanting water. The Lord told him what to do. What did he tell him to do? You remember? Speak to the rock. And what did Moses do out of the anger of the children of Israel and frustration? He smit that rock. And what did that cause him? Hey, ooh, ha. Ah. Now, I'm not saying he's not saved, because I believe he is, but he couldn't go to the promised land that God, he was going to lead the children of Israel to. But the point is, again, there's only one way, and it's God's way. And this also illustrates the fact that Jesus only went to the cross once. We don't have to smite him again. That means your works are not going to be good enough. It's what Jesus did that makes it good enough. Us getting frustrated and thinking we got to work our way to heaven or whatever, or however that goes about, it's not going to work. It's only putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And you know, that's a hard thing if we stray and don't continue to study the Word of God. It would be very easy for us to to get to a point in our life, just like we talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we don't even realize we've been saved or been forgiven of our sins. There's a lot of people today that are walking around that are Christians, born again, but couldn't tell you if they're going to heaven or not. There's a lot of people walking around that tell you they're Christians, maybe even trying to act like Christians, but never have been born again. And again, that's left to God, right? He's the only one that knows that. And we always have hope. When someone passes away, we always have hope. We can't know that. That's between God and them and their choices. And we don't know what a person does at nighttime laying in his bed, because all you have to do is cry out to the Lord. This is what got Moses into trouble, we mentioned. The second time, he was merely to speak to the rock, but he smote it again. That's ruining the typology. He messed it up. Actually, it's an anti-type, which helps us. Christ died for our sins once for all, Hebrews 10:10. The water had to be drunk. You have to receive the gift. Okay. The water was freely provided, but each Israelite had to partake of the water, or it would not have sustained him. So the water was offered. If they didn't drink of the water, they wouldn't have had it to help them. Jesus is offered. If you don't receive Jesus, you have nothing to help you to reconcile you to God. Likewise, salvation has been provided for all men, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 John 2:2. But each sinner must receive Christ for himself, or he will die in his sins, John 3:18 and John 3:36. John 3:18. But he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Right? Because he had not believed in the only name of the... He's not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yeah, that's right. The rock followed Israel. Adam said, amen. Thank you. To continually sustain them, 1 Corinthians 10:4. He follows us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? Boy, he sustains us all the time, continually helping us and encouraging us. As Christ faithfully abides with his people, ministering to them continually, Matthew 28:20 and Hebrews 13:5. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, we're going to wrap up right there. Anybody have any thoughts on typology? Do you see the value of it and how it can help you? And, you know, we're just going through this. We're doing a surface thing. It'd be good, maybe when you're reading through one of the books or something, maybe just spend a 30-minute or an hour period, jot things down. And just, you already know where some of these are, and solidify them in your mind so you'll be able to present them. Why do we study the Word of God? Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's good. I hadn't even thought about that. I heard that. That's good. Yeah. See? So study, you come up with things that are, you know, you can see and just really another picture. And that's what we want. We want to know him that well, that we can see these types, see Jesus all throughout the Bible. It's not just that he came, he died, he lived here 33 years, but ever since the foundation of the world, he's been here. In the very beginning, when God spoke this place into existence, Jesus was here. And that's good. That's a good thought. Anybody else? Might have to write that down. So I remember. All right. Well, let's go ahead and stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. All right. Everybody's getting up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for, again, men like David Cloud and others who have stood on the Word of God, studied it, and help us as well. And I thank you for these types. I thank you for so much that we can glean out of the Bible. It's not just a book to be read, but it's a book to be read and lived. And Father, I pray you just help each one of us as we continue to grow in grace. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.